You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, please visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
All right. Loved ones, take your Bibles and go with me to Matthew chapter 5 right away. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be in verses 13 to 16. If you don't have a Bible today, please put up your hand, and one of the ushers would love to put a copy of God's Word into your hand. And if you don't own one, please take that home. It'll be our gift to you. Read it and have your life changed by the Word of God. Matthew chapter 5, 13 to 16. As you're turning there, the title of this morning's message is this: Going Deeper and Reaching Farther. Going deeper and reaching farther. Jesus is continuing to teach the crowds in his great Sermon on the Mount. And having just laid out the qualities and priorities of the kingdom of God, the qualities and priorities of citizens of his great kingdom in the Beatitudes, he now begins to elaborate on how these characteristics of the kingdom must impact and influence the world. And so we need to make no mistake about this. The people of the kingdom of God, according to Jesus Christ, the great King, must have an impact and influence on the world that we live in. Notice it. Matthew chapter 5, we'll start reading from verse 13. You just heard it on the screen. The word of the Lord comes to us again. This is what Jesus says. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Verse 14, "You," that's an emphatic, "you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Okay, we're progressing through the Sermon on the Mount. We finished the Beatitudes last week. And now what you got to see is that Jesus is taking us deeper. And this has been the aim of this series. This is the aim throughout this whole ministry year, is that we're going deeper in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Remember, we're going deeper. We're just putting off the shallow surface, superficial Christianity that marks the Western world so often. We're putting it off intentionally by going to the pages of the Bible and paying attention to the sermon that Jesus himself preached. We want to go deeper, and we're going to see today that going deeper means reaching farther. Believers in Jesus Christ, citizens of the kingdom, loved ones, according to Jesus Christ, go deeper, and it means reaching farther. We're not isolated on our own, in our own little bubble. We exist to fulfill the Great Commission, to influence the world. This is what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16. So this is where we're going to start. If you have a pen, write this down. Going deeper means reaching farther, and reaching farther means this, write this down, embracing the call to influence. Embracing the call to influence. There's a call that comes from the pages of the Bible upon our lives if we are believers in Jesus Christ, followers of Jesus Christ. There's a calling that comes from the Lord Jesus himself. It lands upon our hearts today. It's a calling not to isolate ourselves, but to be people of influence and have impact in this world. On the screen for you, listen to what Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote about this. He said this: "The Christian is not someone who lives in isolation. He is in the world, though he is not of it. And he bears a relationship to that world. The Christian is told that he must be otherworldly in his mind and outlook, but that never means that he retires out of the world. In these verses, we are told very clearly the relationship of the Christian to the world in general." So you want to know what your relationship should be like to the world in your workplace, on the subway, in the grocery store, with your neighbors, on your street? What is the Christian's relationship to be like in the world? Well, let's look at it again. Notice the first part of verses 13 and 14. Jesus says to his disciples, to the crowds, "You are the salt of the earth." And then in verse 14, he says, "You
are the light of the world. So right away, we need to see the connection between what Jesus has just said in verses 10 to 12 and what he's saying to us here in verses 13 and 14. You remember last week we saw verses 10 to 12 caps off the Beatitudes with this. What does Jesus say to cap it all off? What is a Christian to be marked by? He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then in verse 11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. So having laid out the qualities of true discipleship, having laid out the priorities of the kingdom, having laid out what the blessed life looks like, now Jesus understands, he's just given a hard word. Blessed are you who are persecuted. Some of the crowds are backing up. Jesus now in verses 13 to 16 leans into the crowd as some are tempted to pull back. As we saw last week, that the blessed life is in fact a persecuted life. We saw that last week. Some of us were tempted to pull back. Look at what Jesus does now. He leans in verses 13 to 16, and he says an emphatic you. Listen. Before you get discouraged, before you get afraid, you have to hear the urgency of this. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. I know you don't know how it's going to unfold in the future. I know this whole persecution thing seems intimidating to you, but you have to understand the urgency of the mission, the urgency of what I've called you to do. You are the salt of the earth. No one else will be salt. It's you. You are the light of the world. This world is dark. No one else will illuminate it. It's you. And so having laid out the hard reality and the true blessing of persecution for all true citizens of the kingdom, he leans in with an emphatic exhortation. He says, don't be afraid. Lean in. You. It's you who are going to be the salt of the earth. Harvest Toronto West, it's you who are going to be the salt of the earth. Harvest Toronto West, it's you who are going to be the light of the world. He lays out a calling. It's a calling to influence. It's a calling to affect. It's a calling to impact the world around us, no matter the cost. Here it is in 13 and 14 again. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. What exactly does that mean? Well, one of salt's main functions throughout the centuries has been to preserve food. And salt is a preservative that's added to food to protect, to prevent, or slow down decay or spoilage. So when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, he's announcing that all true disciples must function as a preservative in the world. See, the world is decaying. The world is spoiling. The world is contaminated by sin. And the church of Jesus Christ is pressed into the world. The church of Jesus Christ is pushed into the world to function as a preservative, to impact, to influence, to effect change, to protect from further contamination and spoilage. But he says something else. Not only are his disciples likened to salt. Notice now verse 14a, he says, you are the light of the world. With this statement comes the reality of the new era and the new covenant that Jesus Christ has introduced, the new covenant that he has come to usher in. And this statement points to prophecy fulfilled through the person of Jesus Christ. That there's a fly around me. I'm just swatting it away. It doesn't want to go anywhere. It just went, woo. Back at it. Sorry, I just had to tell you. You're wondering. I'm getting charismatic over here. But not only are true disciples to be likened to salt, likened to light. And he's ushering in the reality of the new covenant. Isaiah 9:2 says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. This is prophetic about Jesus Christ. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. When Jesus says, you are the light of the world, he's announcing that they are the extension of the mission that Jesus Christ has come to be the fulfillment of. Jesus Christ has come to be light in a dark world, and he has commissioned now his disciples and his followers to also be light in a dark world. And loved ones, the world is desperately needy of light. The city that we live in is desperately needy of light. The city that we live in is desperately needy to be influenced by the Church of Jesus Christ. I was reading an article by the Washington Post published this week. It said this. It was titled this, Think Christianity is Dying? The title says, no, it's actually shifting dramatically. The center of Christianity, the article tells us, has shifted from the West to the global South. This is really interesting for us living in Toronto as believers. One century ago, 80% of the world's Christians lived in North America and Europe. Today, only 40% of the world's Christians live in North America and Europe. In 1980, more Christians were found in the global South, that's Africa, Asia, and Latin America, than in the North for the first time in 1,000 years. Today, the Christian community in Latin America and Africa alone account for 1 billion people, and 1 out of 4 Christians in the world today is an African. Asia is also experiencing growth as the world's Christianity center has moved not only south, but also east. In the last century, Christianity grew at twice the rate of the population of Asia. Asia's Christian population of 350 million is projected to grow to 460 million by the year 2025. The article goes on. The global religious wildcard is China. Today, demographers estimate that more Christian believers are found worshiping in China on any given Sunday than in the United States. That's phenomenal. Statistics like these show us a few things. One obvious reality is this: the influence and impact of the Christian church in the Western world is decreasing. While the influence and impact of the Christian church in other parts of the world, in hostile parts of the world, is growing, it's intensifying, it's rapidly multiplying. And so, what this does for me today is it shows me that the face of Christianity is no longer a white Western face. The face of Christianity now around the world is more like an African face or an Asian face or a Latin American face. The center of Christianity has shifted. This is what this does for my heart. First, my heart rejoices that the gospel is growing and multiplying in the midst of the hardest and most hostile places of the world. Secondly, my heart feels burdened by the ever-increasing secularization of our own country. The ever-increasing secularization and disdain and hostility towards Jesus Christ and the Church of Jesus Christ in our own city, in our own country. At one time, Canada and the United States were sending missionaries out. Now it's reversed. Did you know that there are countries that are mobilizing missionaries to come to the West because the center of Christianity has shifted to the other parts of the world? Third thing it does for my heart, it fills my heart with great urgency to wholeheartedly embrace the call to influence the world and the culture that we live in today, locally and globally. Globally, we have an opportunity to strategically partner with the church in nations that don't have the resources we have, to resources pastors who are experiencing tremendous growth in areas of the world that are suffering intense persecution. We have to keep our eyes on the global mission. But locally, loved ones, locally, we need to wake up. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. And the city we live in cares nothing for Christianity. The city we live in cares nothing for the Church of Jesus Christ. You think people want to walk into a church on Sunday? Those days are over. Nobody's just going to wake up Sunday morning if they don't know Christ and decide, I feel like I want to go to church today. That's not happening. We live in a post-Christian culture. We need to ask ourselves the question, is my presence, is our presence as families, is our presence as a church in this city making any impact at all for the sake of the kingdom of God, because it must. And Jesus says that we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We are to be influencers. We are to be world changers. We are to be ambassadors of a great and eternal kingdom. What's happened in our side of the world is that Christians have gotten sleepy. What's happened on our side of the world is that we got really comfortable with building big buildings and having fancy light shows and having the best music and having everything so easy, and you got to have Starbucks coffee in the lobby, otherwise I'm not going to that church. And the entertainment-obsessed culture in the Church of Jesus Christ is leading us to our demise. We're around the world when pastors are being murdered and tortured and killed, the gospel's thriving. It reminds me of Acts chapter 1:8. In Acts chapter 1:8, Jesus says to the disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and the far-reaching parts of the world." And they started to get comfortable in Jerusalem, built themselves a mega church. And then Acts 8:1 happens, persecution scatters the church, and that's how the gospel spreads to beyond Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and the other parts of the world. Persecution has a way of scattering the church, creating a dependence for the church, creating an urgency for the church to say, we got to get our act together. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. And so if you're wondering why last week we took time to preach on the reality of persecution, well, it's because Jesus talks about it, and we're committed to talk about what Jesus is talking about. But we're also committed to being a church that can stand in the midst of the most difficult times that we may be facing. The entertainment-obsessed church is not going to make it when suffering and persecution hits. It's not going to make it. The church that will thrive as it thrives around the world, as it will thrive in Toronto and in Canada, in the West, is the church that will understand our desperate dependence upon the Lord. A church that understands how desperately we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We can't do this by ourselves. I mean, so often churches are just running. We got this thing down to a science. If the Holy Spirit were to be lifted off, A.W. Tozer reminds us, if the Holy Spirit were to be lifted off the church wouldn't even notice. We just keep going. We got the musicians in place. We got the light show in place. We got everything in place. We can keep going. It won't be the case for the church around the world because they're so dependent on the Holy Spirit. And we, loved ones, must be dependent on the Holy Spirit to be salt, to be light. If we want to go deeper, we need to understand going deeper means reaching farther. And reaching farther means embracing the call to influence. Have you embraced that for your own life? This is a truth you have to put your arms around. You have to open up your arms. And you have to put your arms around this truth. Jesus, you are calling me to be an influencer here. You are calling me to be salt and light. You are calling this church to affect change in this community, even in the face of persecution and hostility. All of us have to respond to this call to be salt and light. Going deeper means reaching farther. Reaching farther means embracing the call to influence. Secondly, reaching farther means this. Write this down. Avoiding the dangers of ineffectiveness. Reaching farther means avoiding the dangers of ineffectiveness. Notice verse 13 to 15. You are the salt of the earth. Now watch this. Jesus says, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. Watch this. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. Jesus is giving us some really practical handles here that I want you to grab a hold of. Write this down. I am rendered completely ineffective in the world when, you want to know how you're rendered ineffective? Write this down. When I'm willfully submitting to sin in my life. Okay? When I am willfully submitting to sin in my life. I'm not talking about struggling with sin in the process of sanctification. I'm not talking about struggling and wrestling and mourning over your sin and repentance. I'm not talking about that. That's the Christian life. That's Christian sanctification. I'm talking about people that are actively on the pursuit of sin. People in the church who say, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to keep doing it. People in the church who say, I know the pastor has talked about this. I know my small group leader has spoken to me about this, but I'm going to keep doing it. Surely it's not a big deal. I'm talking about willfully persisting in sin. That happens. Maybe it's happening in your life. Where do I get that from? What's important to know that Jesus is talking about here is directly communicating this. The only instance in which salt can lose its taste is when it's been contaminated. In the first century, when a batch of contaminated salt was found, people were careful not to throw it into a field or a garden because it would kill their crops. Instead, contaminated salt was thrown out onto a path or a road where people would walk onto it and trample it until it disappeared, because contaminated salt was useless. And when Jesus says to the crowds, essentially, if salt loses its taste, it's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out onto the path and trampled underfoot. He's saying, you are the salt of the world, and if you allow yourself to be contaminated by sin, you will be like that salt thrown on the path. You will be useless. You will be ineffective in the task that Christ has given you to be influencers in this world. And so I wonder how many Christians or professing Christians, maybe just in this room today, have rendered themselves completely ineffective because you treasure this particular sin in your life and everyone's telling you about it, but you're not having anything to do with what they're saying. You want to continue. In your mind, you think it's a small thing. You think it's no big deal. You think, I'll keep doing it. I'll keep on the path of unrepentant sin. Jesus says, you're salt of the earth, but you've become useless. You've become contaminated. You cannot affect change because you've lost your saltiness. And to those of us who are in this room experiencing that, Jesus Christ calls us to the cross, to repentance. If you have found your life to be rendered ineffective and useless in this world, in your workplace, because you are hanging on to sin, you can come with arms open wide to Jesus Christ, and you can relinquish control of that, and you can surrender yourself to Jesus Christ, and you can say, God, forgive me today, and he will forgive you, and he will love you, and his grace and mercy will be applied to you, and he'll change you, and he'll use you. He will. And so I'm rendered completely ineffective in the world when I'm willfully submitting to sin. Secondly, I'm rendered completely ineffective in the world when, write this down, when I'm constantly hiding the light. When I'm constantly hiding the light. Notice verses 14 to 15. Jesus says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Here's the reality, loved ones. You can't hide a city on a hill. It's impossible. You don't purchase a lamp to put it under a basket. You don't just do that. Jesus is communicating some obvious realities to us. And I want to illustrate to you from the life of Adoniram and Ann Judson. Adoniram and Ann Judson were missionaries in India and Burma in the 1800s. They literally sacrificed their entire lives for the sake of the gospel. I want to read you something from a biography that I read. Their journey was marked with persecution, with prison, with trauma, with illness, finally with death, and passed away under the pressures of her husband's imprisonment. Let me read you a little bit about how they got together. Almost immediately, Adoniram was smitten by Anne's vivacity, charm, and beauty. And a month later, he formally asked her in a letter if she would consent to have him court her. She replied that he must first secure her father's permission.
So it was in July of 1810 that Adoniram was sent her father one of the most extraordinary letters from a prospective son-in-law. This blew me away when I read this. This is what he wrote to her father-in-law. "I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure to a heathen land and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of the perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God? Can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with a crown of righteousness, brightened by the acclamations of praise which shall resound to her Savior from the heathen saved through her means from eternal woe and despair?" Adoniram Judson was called to a missionary life, and this is the way he asked for his for Anne's father's hand in, blessing on her hand in marriage. This is not like the proposals I hear about that I initiated towards my wife. This is not like we're going to build a happy life. We're going to make all of our dreams come true, and it's going to be beautiful, and we're going to build this amazing life together, and it's really all about us. This is contrary to that. This is a great urgency for a mission that has gripped them. And so, as I said, Anne struggled through the decision, and she finally agreed to marry him. They went and sailed away and became missionaries in India and to the Burmese people. And they experienced intense pain and persecution. Listen to this other section of the biography. It says that when Adoniram was imprisoned, Anne literally saved his life by pleading with the government officials to let him live, by daily taking food to him in the prison, by relentlessly pressuring the government authorities throughout the course of the war to free him. No sooner, though, than Adoniram was released in 1826, Anne fell sick. Exhausted by this time of stress, persecution, and the burden of managing things without her husband's help, Anne died on October 24th, 1826, her last words being uttered in Burmese, the tongue of the people she had grown to love. I'm reading through this biography and I'm thinking, what sacrifice? I'm thinking, what sacrifice to let the light of the gospel shine through their lives? I think how contrary it is to the way that I think. I think how contrary it is to the way so many of us in the church in the West think. And we have to ask the question, how can we account for such a life of sacrifice? How can we account for people living this way? How can we account for people giving up everything to be salt and light in the world? Let me read you one more thing, and I think gives us a bit of the answer, a bit about Anne's earliest days. It says, born just before Christmas, 1789, in Bradford, Massachusetts, Anne Haseltine was converted in a revival in her hometown in 1806. When she was a teenager, the revival was part of a larger movement known as the Second Great Awakening. In a diary she kept at the time, she mentioned that, listen, her chief happiness now consisted in contemplating the moral perfections of the glorious God. "I longed to have all intelligent creatures love him. Sin in myself and in others appeared as that abominable thing which a holy God hates, and I earnestly strove to avoid sinning, not merely because I was afraid of hell, but because I feared to displease God and grieve his Holy Spirit." I feared to displease God and grieve his Holy Spirit. Who are the people that will let their light shine?
Who are the people that will be salt of the earth and light in the world? Who are these people who will not cover the light, who will not hide the light? These are people who have been gripped with the glorious reality of the gospel and the beauty of God. And the Western world, my heart is not gripped enough. Our hearts are not. That's why Christianity is on the decline here, because we'd much rather glorify cell phones and laptops and houses and cars in the church rather than Jesus Christ and his purposes. And the people that are salt and light in the world are people of total surrender. And as I'm reading this biography, as I'm studying this passage again this week, as I'm asking myself the question, Jason, are you salt and light? Are you salt in the earth? Are you light in this world? Are you doing that? Are you just preaching it, or are you doing it? As I'm asking myself these questions, when I see the deficiencies in my life, it's all connected to, it's all rooted in an inability to surrender all to him. It's an inability to cast off the idols of my life and to treasure him supremely above all things. It's an inability to embrace all the Beatitudes as the mark of my life. Who are the people that live as salt and light in the world? Who are the Christians that are going to sacrifice everything to make sure that people in the city of Toronto are reached, that influence is spreading for the gospel in this city? It's those people who say, I give Jesus my whole life, and therefore I will be poor in spirit with humility. I will mourn over my own sin in brokenness. I will live a life of meekness, yielding myself to him and to others. I will hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be rid of sin, to be right with God. I will live a life of mercy because I know the mercy that's been extended to me. I will seek that the Lord purify my heart so that I can have a greater glimpse of God and a fresh reality each day of this mission and a fresh urgency that hits my heart because my heart is pure. I can see God clearly. It's the people that will say, I'm here as an agent of peace in this city, as an agent of the kingdom of God in this city. I will be a peacemaker. It's the people who will say, I will count the cost to follow him. I will live this way. And I will be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And I have decided to follow Jesus, and there's no turning back. And no matter what it costs, I will be salt and light, even if it were to cost me my life. Jesus, you have it all. I surrender all to you. These are the people who shine as lights in the world. Not perfect people, loved ones, but the humble, broken, meek, hungry people, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted, essentially those who have decided to surrender their lives to the King of Glory. And just as a city on a hill cannot be hidden, just like a lamp is never placed under a basket, so the followers of Jesus Christ are not ashamed of their Savior or of his gospel. But we live into this world. We shine light into this world, compelled by his love, to share his love with a decaying and dark world all around us. Let me ask you a question, loved ones. And this is a loaded question, and the reason I know it's loaded because I wrestle with it by myself. Are you living a life of total surrender to him? Are you? This is the only way. As long as we treasure our idols, as long as we treasure the things in this world, as long as we hang on to those things in this little corner, loved ones, we're never going to be able to be the salt and light that Jesus Christ has called us to be. But if we're willing today to surrender all, to cast off our idols, to say, Lord, I'm here for you. I want to follow you. I want to put my flag in the ground to say, I'm with you, no matter what it costs me. If we're willing to surrender everything to him, then we will begin to see the influence of the gospel, the influence of the Christian church revived in our city, because the city needs it, loved ones, needs it. The city needs you to be salt and light. Your work needs you to be salt and light. Your family needs you. Who else is going to go there? Your family needs you. I can't go to your workplace. You have to be there. Salt and light. I was downtown Toronto this week and all the hundreds and hundreds of people walking around. Getting off the train and walking and seeing the hundreds of people walking around. The confusion in the city. The darkness in the city. And I can't help to think to myself, Lord, how will we reach all these people? And Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Tell my church, tell my people to stop playing games and to surrender everything to him. Going deeper means reaching farther. Reaching farther means embracing the call to influence, avoiding the dangers of ineffectiveness. And finally, really quick, one more thing. Reaching farther means getting a vision for the ultimate purpose. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Glory for God is the end game. Just let me share my heart with you, loved ones. We didn't plant this church so that we can have a big church. We didn't plant this church so we can have a famous church. We didn't plant this church so that we can have a name for ourselves. Do you know why we planted this church? We planted this church for the glory of God. That there would be people saved and brought into the fellowship of this church. That this church would be church that is salt and light in the community. And that people would watch our good deeds and they would see that there is a God who is real and that they would turn to worship him. John Piper says, missions exists because worship doesn't. This church exists here because worship doesn't exist all over the city. People are worshiping all kinds of idols everywhere. And yet today, a renewed call on our lives as a church. Will you surrender everything to him? Will you be salt of the earth? Will you be light in this world? Will you live for the only thing that will ever matter? You stand before God one day, you and me. And only one thing will matter. Not how big your house was. Not how well you were thought of at work. Not how much money you made. Not how good of a mother you were. Only one thing will matter. What have we done with Jesus Christ? And how have we lived in obedience to the commands of Jesus Christ? Loved ones, let's stand to our feet right now. And I'm going to pray over you. But I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. So many of us can think of people in our own lives that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. We can think of people in our own workplaces and on our street that we live in. People we bump into at the grocery store often, at the gas station. We see these people over and over and over again. The question is, are you salt and light there? We must be, church. We must be. This church must grow in its urgency for this great mission, locally and globally. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that every single person in this place would surrender all to you. I pray that I would surrender to you, Lord. When my heart is tempted to cling on to the things of this world, help me surrender all to you. When the idols of this world are attractive to me and pulling my affections, may I smash the idols and run to Jesus Christ. I pray for a poverty of spirit upon this church, a humility. I pray for brokenness and meekness and all the characteristics of the kingdom to mark this church. And I pray this church never renders itself ineffective or useless, but that we would be so effective in this place. We anticipate, Lord, you will do a great work with people who will submit and surrender to you. Do that among us. We pray, do that through us, we pray. So that Toronto may see our good deeds and give glory
to the only living and true God, Jesus Christ. Amen.